Welcome to the OKC First podcast.
Together, we're learning to do three things.
Friendship with God.
Friendship with one another.
And open friendship for the sake of the world.
For more information about OKC First,
please visit OKCFirst.com.
Today's passage comes from the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. This is the word of the Lord.
I know what you're thinking. You'll have to take that with you. You're asking, why did Kristen choose this passage for today? The truth of the matter is this. I am a lectionary preacher. The lectionary is a resource that organizes scripture for our reading and our teaching and our preaching. The oldest versions of the lectionary reach all the way back into ancient Hebraic times. The earliest Christian renditions of the lectionary date all the way back to the 6th century. The most recent iteration of the Revised Common Lectionary, which is the one that I used, was released in 1993. So in 1993, scripture was organized such that you would have a few passages that were offered up to the preacher on any given Sunday. It's organized into a three-year cycle, a cycle A, B, and C. And we around here we like to do prophetic passages during Advent because that kind of makes some sense. We do gospel sorts of passages during Epiphany because that makes sense. So the gospels. And we do Acts. We love to preach Acts during the season of Easter because the book of Acts is all about the ramifications of the resurrection. This passage was chosen years and years ago. Krista didn't just choose that passage for today. This passage has been on the schedule for a long time. Promise. It just happens to be a poignant time, which as the preacher, I can tell you, that happens a lot. We are in a sermon series entitled, "We Are All Witnesses," and speaking of witnessing, we did witness today our own Avi and Fuso, who... We know that she survived to mile 8. We don't know that she survived after that. But we were very happy to see her at mile 8. And those are some of the faces that were there to greet her. I always love that this day. It is such a deep breath to go and see not only the runners, but you guys. If ever you needed to see some sort of graphic demonstration of the great cloud of witnesses. Man, it's just such a deep breath. And I would say this about our participation. We actually were just about 25, 30 yards away from another church that was there to do a similar thing. I love that we do that. I love that we are there to cheer on the Avarillas of the world, but also everybody else. We cheered on everybody. There was lots of clapping and hollering and hooting for people who were running really fast and for people who were struggling to put one foot in front of the other, because that's what we do. Right? Donald Miller is an author who was here a long time ago. And when he was here, he said something, and it was in a line in one of his books, but it kind of struck me and it has stuck with me, and you've heard it from me. And it goes something like this: "You are a tree in a story about a forest. Each of us is a tree. But the story that we are caught up in, and the story that we are trying to tell with our life together, that is the story not about the tree, but about the forest. You are a tree in a story that's about a forest. Now, there are some pretty forests out there. But there are different kinds of forests out there. And there are different kinds of forests that even are a different color. This is a beautiful forest. I believe that one on the left is in California. But there is this one in Arizona. Have you ever seen this one? This is the petrified forest. We'll get back to petrified. But the petrified forest is beautiful in its own right. It's beautiful, right? But it's a different color. Now, there's a different way to assess its life. Make sense? And I found another, now, you know me well enough to know, I don't mind an occasional movie reference, you know. And there are some that I like a little bit more than others. I like The Lion King. Think it probably ought to be another book in the Bible, just The Lion King book. And we referenced Tombstone not that long ago. And you know that I also like, well, I like The Princess Bride, right? There's a different kind of forest in that one. Remember? The Fire Swamp was a different color and had a different kind of life there. Now, as you know, the three terrors of the Fire Swamp, they are the flame spurts, they are the lightning sand, and obviously, if you remember, the rodents of unusual size, right? Different forests have different stories to tell. Different forests tell different stories about what makes for life and health. The temple, back in the time of the book of Acts, was a particular kind of forest. Now, in my head, as I look at it now and assess it now, I think it is actually some combination of the fire swamp and the petrified forest. Things were kind of locked in. It was locked in. The lines were drawn, thick, dark, black lines. The lines were drawn, and you were never supposed to move those lines. There was a real sense in which it was rock solid like a petrified forest. But like the fire swamp, it was dangerous. It was dangerous because deadly and deathly decisions were made there that resulted in deadly and deathly circumstances. Everybody understand this? I mean, the temple industry, the temple institution was a particular kind of forest. Now, you can make the case that God never did want a temple. Do you know that? In 2 Samuel 7, you can kind of hear it in God's voice. I don't know about this. God seems to say, I prefer a tent where I can move around with my people. You want to build me a box. And ultimately God says, I think your heart's pure, but this will be a problem. This will be a problem, but let's go ahead with it. Knowing that these religious folks with the best intentions would ultimately put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, and that the institution would demand allegiance that was meant only for God. The caretakers of the institutions thought they were protecting God, so any action that they would take on God's behalf was then justified, and that included even violence. In other words, get in line with our view of God and our way of going about God, or suffer the consequences. So temple life had become an industry in and of itself. And rather than serving the people of God, the temple industry was feeding on the people of God. These were the tables that Jesus overturned in anger. The temple was a dangerous sort of forest. So far, so good? But there is rumor, because of this resurrection, there was rumor that a different sort a forest was bubbling to the surface, growing, and that may grow in conflict to the other forest. I'm going to backtrack a little bit to verse 12 in chapter 5. Now, many signs and wonders were done among the people through the apostles. And they were all together in a portion of the temple known as Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Yet more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, great numbers of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick in the streets and laid them on cots and mats in order that Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he came by. Whoa, that's a different kind of forest. A great number of people would also gather from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all cured. And this was not okay in the temple forest. You would think it would be, but it was not okay in the temple forest. In verse 17, the high priest took action. He and all who were with him, that is the sect of the Sadducees, they were filled with jealousy. And they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out, and this is what the angel of the Lord said to these apostles who had been imprisoned by the temple industry. Said, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go stand in the temple and tell the people the whole message about this life. So the apostles, when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and went on with their teaching. Now, next morning, after they'd had their coffee, the high priest and those with them arrived, and they called together the council and the whole body of the elders of Israel, and then sent to the prison to have the apostles brought back in front of them. Go to the prison, get those troublemakers, and bring them back. But when the temple police went there, they weren't there. Because it's really hard to cage resurrection. They did not find them there, so they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. And when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were perplexed, wondering what might be going on. Then someone arrived and announced, hey, I found those guys. I found them. They are in the temple standing and teaching the people. Oof. This is the first of three jailbreak stories in Acts. The other ones are in chapters 12 and 16. I think the prison symbolizes something here. The prison seems to symbolize the resistance to the spreading message of the gospel, or what I would say, using today's metaphor, the prisons are the resistance to the force that's growing up all around and you're really concerned about because you don't know what you're going to do about it. But the resurrection, y'all, cannot be contained. And all God's people said. Dr. Taschen said this week, prison is more than bricks and stones and gates. But prison happens wherever we find ourselves imprisoned, no matter the nature of that imprisonment. There is the possibility of liberation because of the resurrection. Verse 26, then the captain went with the temple police and brought the apostles without violence. Hey, would you guys mind, would you please come with us? You have escaped our prisons, and you are wildly popular, it seems. People are hanging on every word, but really, my boss really wants to see you, so if you don't mind, would you come with us? And they did it like that because they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Now, being stoned by the people, that is a religious judgment. That's a religious judgment. What the temple guard is saying here is, these folks believe you're telling the truth about God, and if we try to do something to you, they're going to execute us religious style. So would you please just come with us? That brings us to our verses. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, am I not in charge here? Did I not tell you what not to say? Didn't I tell you where you're supposed to be? Didn't I lock you up? We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to make these people mad at us. You keep telling them the truth, which is that we killed Jesus. What are you doing? You seem determined to bring this man's blood on us. Now, that's when Simon Peter says, and we need to be careful here, right? But Peter and the apostles, all of them, answered. They were in agreement as they said, "We heard you, but the messenger said to go teach and preach. We must obey God rather than any human authority." Here's why Christians everywhere need to be careful. This is not a statement against religious structure. This is not a statement against religious authority. This is not a statement that supports rebellion for rebellion's sake, y'all. That's not what this is. What this is this. Obedience, in the voice of Simon Peter and the apostles, obedience means that we follow the call of God. God who calls the people of God beyond the gates, beyond the prison cells, beyond the walls, where all the people are. And when God says go, you don't check in with the temple guard. I hope there'd be a better amen there, but I know. This guy by the name of Robert W. Wall says it better than I could. He says, Peter's expression of civil disobedience does not serve political, but rather missionary ends. He does not define himself for his religious story in terms of protest, but as a witness to God's salvation of Israel. He is not the leader of a movement of protest, but a movement of God. Super important. Verse 30. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. Now, before we go on, this was essentially Simon Peter saying, you all lynched Jesus. The book of Deuteronomy, chapters 21, verses 22 and 23, talk about what you do with the worst criminals in your community. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. What Simon Peter is saying here is, you considered this person to be the worst of us, deserving of the worst kind of execution, the publicly humiliating kind of execution, but as it turns out, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior. Can you just feel them getting more angry by the second? No, our righteous judgment was that he was a criminal. And so we conspired with Rome to make sure that in a very public sort of way, we made our wishes and our desires and our beliefs known. And our desire and our belief is this, that Jesus character is a problem. He doesn't belong in our forest. Simon Peter said here, verse 31, yeah, but God exalted him in his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel. And you all are a part of Israel. And forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Oof. It's no wonder in verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Right? We're not surprised. Having heard the story in all of its context, you're not surprised. You're not surprised that they wanted to kill Peter, this ragtag bunch of people. Who did they think they were lecturing these Sadducees, these educated people, these rulers of the forest, the petrified fire swamp? But a Pharisee, one of the minority voices on the council, a guy by the name of Gamaliel, this is actually one of Saul's teachers. This is actually, historically speaking, one of the great teachers, one of the great rabbis, as a matter of fact. A teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up and ordered the men to be put outside. Can we put them outside? I need to tell you all something. Can we put them outside for a short time? Verse 35, and then he said to them, once they're outside, he says, okay, remember these names? Theudas. He said he was the guy. Had a following. Turns out he wasn't the guy. He was killed and his followers were dispersed. Remember this Judas guy? He thought he was the guy. The people thought he was the guy. Had a great following. He was killed. The people were dispersed. Verse 38, so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Because if this plan or this undertaking is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In that case, you may even be fighting against God. The rest of the council was convinced by him. And when they had called in the apostles, they had them flogged. Now, we can extol the virtue of Gamaliel all we want. I'm sort of, that jury's still out as far as I'm concerned. Smart guy who still let them be beaten within 1 inch of their lives. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, had them flogged, and then let them go. Somehow, as they left the council, they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. And every day in the temple and at home, every day in the temple, they did not cease to teach and proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. I've heard Dad tell the story about a pastor in a creative access country who was told on a regular basis, stop preaching. And when he didn't, they would arrest him. And sometimes they'd arrest him and hurt him. And sometimes, one time in particular, the story I remember, they would break his hands. And they'd broken his hands so often that when you shook his hand, you knew that you were shaking the hand of someone whose hands had been damaged severely. That guy wouldn't quit preaching. He couldn't. God told him to preach. And the resurrection cannot be caged. It wasn't worth jailing them because gates apparently can't hold them in. Resurrection movements can't be locked away. The Spirit is growing a new forest in the light of the resurrection. Maybe you saw it this week. My friend Wes Veach posted a column by David French, columnist from the New York Times, and he actually writes, so I'm going to read this article to you. It's long, that's how we're going to close, though. I really appreciated this. Starts it like this: were you raised in a fear the world church or a love your neighbor church? The culture of the church of fear is unmistakable. You're taught to view the secular world as fundamentally a threat. Secular friends are dangerous. Secular education is perilous. Secular ideas are bankrupt. And you're always taught to prepare for the coming persecution when they are going to try to destroy the church. The Love Your Neighbor church is fundamentally different. It's so different that it can sometimes feel like a different faith entirely. The distinction begins with the initial posture toward the world. Not as a threat to be engaged, but as a community that we should serve and love. To be raised in a fear of the world church is to experience a Christianity that declares with its words that the resurrection is real, but seems incredulous about the possibility of a resurrection within its heart. If Christians can truly declare where death is your victory, where death is your sting, then why is there such pervasive fear? Another way to describe a love your neighbor church is to say that it embraces a resurrection faith. Its aim is to follow Christ's consistent pattern of moving to the suffering, the alienated, and the sick, all to bring life from death. We cannot, of course, exercise Christ's literal power over death. We cannot declare, as Christ did to Lazarus, come forth and watch our loved ones walk out of the tomb. But we can try to heal, to care for the physical needs of suffering people, and we can be instruments of grace to those dying from different kinds of deaths, spiritual, emotional, and social. We live in a time of great anger. We live in a time of great pain, and everywhere we look, we seem to see people of faith stoking anger and inflicting pain. But a resurrection church that follows a resurrected Savior should be a balm, not a blowtorch. It will never be perfect, of course, but its fundamental orientation isn't toward protecting itself, but toward serving others. Its default posture toward difference isn't suspicion, but affection. Its default posture toward difference isn't suspicion, but affection. It's easy to look at a politicized faith in despair as countless Christians cheer our government is currently wielding the weapons of government to hurt many of the most vulnerable people in the world. But there is another faith, one far removed from the headlines, that is doing something else entirely. Quietly and patiently, person by person, this faith loves its enemies. It mends the broken heart, and it declares by word and deed that no one is too lost to experience the love of God. That is a particular kind of forest. That is a particular kind of forest that tells a particular kind of story. So hear me again as I say, y'all, you are a tree in a story about a forest. Make more sense? You are a tree in a story about a forest that grows in the light of the resurrection. Now, that is a different kind of life. That is a different kind of day-to-day life. And it can be treacherous, it can be perilous, it can be exhausting. And that's why we need to eat a good square meal on a regular basis. So if you were helping us with that sustaining meal, would you go ahead and come now and set the table? And Father, as they are coming, we would ask that you would bless these moments and bless these elements, bread and cup. Simple elements, but somehow, God, in your hands, before they are put into our hands, it becomes something better, greater, more and more powerful. I pray today, God, that these elements would sustain and strengthen a particular kind of forest that has a particular and distinctive kind of story. As we eat and drink today, God, may we somehow sense that we are being drawn into a particular story. May we somehow sense that we are being strengthened and giving the energy and the courage to be a particular kind of tree in a particular kind of forest. You are visiting with us today. We do this every week. We take communion by intention, and here's what that means. In a moment, I will ask you to stand to your feet, all who want to participate, to stand to your feet and exit your pew to your left, and then to come forward. Now, as you come forward, have your hands cupped and ready, because you'll be approaching somebody with a plate of bread, and when you get close enough, that person will take a piece of bread, press it into your hands, and say, "This is the body of Christ broken for you." Take that piece of bread, don't eat it just yet, but dip it into the cup. And when you do, the person holding the cup right there will say, "This is the blood of Christ shed for you." And then take and eat. And know that you have in that moment strengthened our forest. Strengthened your tree and strengthened our forest. I hope you will then find a place to pray. You have some options there. If you want to go to one of these side padded benches, these side padded altars are reserved for people who are there to pray prayers for healing, and we'll have somebody who will meet you there and anoint you with oil. To pray that prayer for healing, be it physical healing that you need, or spiritual, or mental, or emotional, familial, relational, bring that with you to that altar and we will pray for you. If you come to one of these mourners' benches up front, we will not assume anything, but somebody, probably me, will come by and touch you on the back, the neck, the shoulder, to let you know that you do not pray alone. Or you can circle right back around and pray at your seat. Now, John, am I eligible to come to the table? Well, here in our tradition at this church, if you recognize your need for grace, and that would include me, then you are eligible. That's the only question we ask. If you recognize your need for this grace, you're eligible and welcomed at the table. Doesn't matter what's happened this morning, this week, this year, if you recognize your need for grace, you can find it at this table. Now, you may not want to participate, and that is perfectly fine. When it's your turn, when your row's turn to stand up and come forward, just don't. Just keep your seat. That's okay. Because all are invited, but none are compelled. There are small bowls of water, four across the front here and one at the back. Those are meant to remind you of your baptism. If you need to be reminded that you are a part of this movement, a part of this fellowship, a family, a forest that has a particular shape and calling, then may the chill of this water remind you of your baptism and your initiation into the forest. On the night he was betrayed, that our Savior took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body broken for you. And every time you eat of it, including today, remember me." And later he took the cup, held it up before them, and said, "And this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant. And every time you drink of it, including today, remember me." And so now, all across the sanctuary, if you would, do you stand to your feet, exit your pew to your left, and come forward with your hands cupped to receive these gifts of God, meant to strengthen and nourish the people of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit.